Praise the Lord that we are together again, worshiping Him on the Lord's Day, and we've come again to the part of our worship where we look to hear the Word of the Lord. We've read His Word, we've sung His Word together, we've confessed our sin together, and received His forgiveness again, rejoicing in the shed blood of Christ for our sins that unites us and makes us His friends. And, you know, as we've said before, our hearts are lifted up. We are seated in the heavenlies with Christ Jesus right now before the throne of our King. And we come to hear His Word to us. We come to hear what our King has to say to us today. And the title of the sermon today is Following Faithful Guides. It's from Hebrews chapter 13, verse 7. And in this verse 7, it begins a longer section of thought all the way through to verse 17 that we'll be looking at with some contrasts between good leaders and poor leaders, contrasts between faithful worship and false worship with Christ Jesus, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever as our point of focus in this particular section of the text. So with that in mind, let's stand together and we'll read. I'll read God's Word to us. Our text of focus will be verse 7, and I'll be reading from Hebrews chapter 13, verses 1 through 19. Please listen carefully. This is God's holy and infallible word. Let brotherly love continue. Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by so doing some have unwittingly entertained angels. Remember the prisoners as if chained with them, those who are mistreated, since you yourselves are in the body also. Marriage is honorable among all, and the bed undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For He Himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Now verse 7. Remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. Now going on. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Do not be carried about with various and strange doctrines, for it is good that the heart be established by grace, not with foods which have not profited those who have been occupied with them. We have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned outside the camp. Therefore Jesus also, that He might sanctify the people with His own blood, suffered outside the gate. Therefore let us go forth to Him outside the camp, bearing His reproach. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek the one to come. Therefore by Him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. But do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. Obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. Pray for us, for we are confident that we have a good conscience in all things, desiring to live honorably. But I especially urge you to do this, that I may be restored to you the sooner. And thus ends the reading of God's word. Amen. 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 You may be seated. So last week in verses 5 and 6, we saw the connections between unbelief, fear, and covetousness. If we do not believe this promise that Jesus gives to us, where He says, I will never leave you nor forsake you, then if we don't believe that, we're going to believe we are alone in this world, that we're on our own. And so we will be afraid, and y'all will be very afraid. And this fear, it's a good way of talking about it, is this orphan mentality. It will lead to covetousness. It will cause us to covet. So covetousness is an expression of fear. We will always want more than we have, and we will greedily grip onto everything that we do have. So if unbelief is the root of the tree of fear, then covetousness is one of its foul fruits. But the good news is that in Christ Jesus our Lord, we are never alone, and we have all things in Him. All things are ours because all things are His. Jesus is always with us. All of his resources, all of his power, all of his glory, he is always engaging on our behalf. And he is always watching after us, giving us his presence, his comfort as his bride. So driving out unbelief, fear goes away, and we have an invincible confidence that comes with knowing who Christ is and that he is with us. He is the one who rose from the dead. He is the one who ascended on high. He is the one who is currently in control of all things without exception. And his affection, Christian, is on you. His plan is in you, and his purpose will be accomplished in your life. And so, of course, with this truth firmly grounded in our souls, we can go forth and we can say, "The Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me?" We'll go forth into this world fearlessly, and we will really be believing, "What can man do to me?" And you know, the applications of this are virtually endless in terms of the various types of fears we might face. But most of it comes down to food and water and clothing and shelter and being able to pay your bills and being afraid that you're going to go broke or bankrupt or homeless or something like that. And so that's where covetousness comes in. We grip on to the physical things of this world with an ugly heart. And so we're freed from that. Now, with this kind of confidence, with this kind of certainty, we move forward into this next section. From verses 7 through 17, we see, and when you look at it closely, and you know, looking at many of the commentaries that I've read, there's basic agreement that verses 7 through 17 form one whole flow of thought, bookended with these ideas about how to engage with your church leaders, with Christian leaders. And with verse 8 as the defining anchor for this section, where it says, "Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever." So this bookending with church leaders, in between there is discussion of false worship that was still taking place in the Jewish temple that was still in place. And these false doctrines, these strange doctrines that were coming forth to them from this place. So you have false leaders, false worship, false doctrine, contrasted with true leaders, true doctrine, and true worship in this section. And one of the main points is to contrast church leaders with false leaders. And so that's how this fits in. Today's teaching fits into this larger section. John Owen says, "That which the apostle designs in the following discourse is perseverance in the faith and profession of the truth in opposition unto an infection with or an inclination unto various and strange doctrines," as he expresses it in verse 9. And this, in the first place, he commends unto them from the formal cause of it, the Word of God, the formal cause of it, the Word of God, and the instrumental cause of it then, which is the preaching of it and those that taught it. "For this is the method of believing. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God, and the Word of God by them that are sent to preach it." So now with this in mind, let's listen again to verses 7 through 17 and hear all of the thought together in one big idea, verses 7 through 17. "Remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Do not be carried about with various and strange doctrines. For it is good that the heart be established by grace, not with foods which have not profited those who have been occupied with them. We have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned outside the camp. Therefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered outside the gate. Therefore let us go forth to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek the one to come. Therefore by him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. Do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. Obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. So in this section, we see, first of all, the idea of following faithful guides in verse 8. And then is the anchor of the entire section that Jesus Christ is unchangeable. And then verses 10 through 16, this contrast between true worship, false worship, true doctrine versus false doctrine. And then the final book in submission to church leaders. So today's text, focusing in on today's text, remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. Those who rule over you, the first thing we'll do is we'll ask ourselves, what does this phrase mean? Those who rule over you. And then we'll go through each clause, opening up each clause. Those who have spoken the word of God to you is a description of these individuals. We are called, the Hebrew Christians then, and us today as well, are called to remember them. We're going to talk about what that means, to remember them. To follow their faith. We're going to talk about what that means. And consider the end of their living. And this is what we're called to in terms of those who rule over us. So what does it mean, those who rule over you? You know, at first glance, it may appear as though the author of Hebrews was telling the Hebrew Christians how to engage with their current church leaders, the ones that were there with them. But as I read the commentaries and looked into it more closely, it appears as though this is actually referencing those who came before, who had preached the word of God to them but no longer were in their midst. Because the Greek word here can also emphasize to lead or to guide or to direct, which would fit very well with the idea that these individuals in view are not their current church leaders, but rather those who had come in the past and preached the word of God to them in the past. Nevertheless, the idea of ruling is still in view here. And certainly ruling is an inescapable part of preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, because the word that is being preached is an authoritative word. It's, you know, as we've said before, when you listen to a sermon, you're listening to a form of teaching that is unlike any other teaching in your life. You do not have the option to reject it. If it comes to you from the word of God and it is true from the word of God, then you are called to gladly change, that is, repent and obey the word of God. And so, thus, preaching always is an authoritative act by the simple fact that you're proclaiming something which requires submission. That's how we are to all approach the word of God, all of us. John Owen says, by the description following, it is evident that the apostle intends all that had spoken or preached the word of God unto them, whether apostles or evangelists or pastors, but who had now finished their course. And so it appears as though he's referencing just this entire group of Christians who had brought the gospel, the word of God, to these Hebrew Christians. So those who rule over you in this verse appears to be those who had come to the Hebrews before, in the past, preaching the gospel to them, but they were no longer with them. And then we also get a clue from the idea, considering the outcome of their conduct. It's a strong suggestion here that these leaders in view had finished their ministry on earth, that their ministry on earth was over. They had completed their work that they were called to do. Calvin says, he seems especially to speak of those who had sealed the doctrine delivered by them by their own blood. For he points out something memorable when he says, considering the end of their conversation, how their ministry came to a close, how their way of life came to a close, that they endured, they persevered to the end with fruitfulness towards Christ all the way to the end. And thus, you're called to remember them. They had a life that had been proven a Christian life through to the very end. And so, Hebrews 2:3, we see allusions, echoes, direct references to this type of thinking throughout other scriptures that we've looked at in Hebrews already. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 3 says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him? Confirmed to us by those who heard him. So certainly these individuals are in view also here in chapter 13. Hebrews 10:32, a broader phrase which includes what we're talking about today. Hebrews 10:32 says, "But recall the former days when, after you were enlightened." And certainly a part of recalling those former days is presented here, in more specifically in chapter 13, the call to remember those who had come and preached the word of God to them and to closely consider the outcome of their lives. And so, again, the whole point of this instruction here is to have these Hebrew Christians encouraged. Don't forget, we're dealing with a group of Christians who are being strongly pressured to return to Judaism, to go back to the false religion. And the author of Hebrews is encouraging them to not do that by looking at the lives of those who had come and preached to them. Remember them. Look at them. Look at how they lived. Look at how they were faithful all the way to the end, as a way of encouraging them and strengthening them not to follow false doctrine, false teachers, into false worship. So what was the main quality of these individuals that we are taught about them here in today's text? First of all, who have spoken the word of God to you. This is how these individuals are described. Who have spoken the word of God. You know, it sounds very simple, doesn't it? It sounds very simple. But how many people do you have in your life where you would describe them, their chief characteristic, the first way that you would describe them, is those who speak the word of God to you. Those whose conversation is the word of God to you. That's how these individuals are described. The chief quality of these leaders, the reason they are to be emulated and followed, is because they were those who spoke the word of God in their lives. They were submitted to the word of God and they preached the word of God. They spoke the word of God. Their lives were about the word of God. John Owen says, "This word of God is the sole object of the faith of the church, the only outward means of communicating the mind and grace of God unto it." The only outward means of communicating the mind and grace of God unto the church. "Wherefore upon it, the being, life, and blessedness of the church do depend." That is, upon the word of God. "And it is that alone that is to be spoken in and unto it, in all things appertaining unto faith, obedience, or worship, and even the whole discipline of Christ himself. To speak of traditions and canons of councils and human institutions of any sort unto the church belongs not unto them who have the rule of it. This they are confined unto in their whole work, nor is the church obliged to attend unto them in anything else." So the only authority that any church leader throughout history has ever had has been simply the word of God and nothing else. It teaches us so much about what a healthy church will look like, that the word of God will be the only standard for life and faith for that church, and all of the word of God. And everyone in that assembly will know that Jesus Christ is the leader of that assembly, and his word is the only final standard for that assembly. Verse 8 and 9 goes on, kind of giving us the contrast of what we're talking about here. First, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So all the good that's present in the word of God coming to us from Christ himself, it is unchanging. Christ is unchanging. His word is unchanging. The gospel message that was brought to the Hebrew Christians by those who were they're being called to emulate, that message is unchanging. But here is the contrast in verse 9. "Do not be carried about with various and strange doctrines." Various and strange doctrines. The word of God comes to us as the voice of Jesus Christ himself from the throne of heaven. You know, when you come to church on Sunday and the word of God is opened and the preacher speaks the word of God to you, do you understand that that is the voice of Jesus Christ to you, Christian, from the throne of heaven that morning for you? It's not me talking. Insofar as I speak the word of God to you, this is the voice of Jesus Christ coming to you, because he is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and he is the king of this church. Leaders are to be emulated only insofar as they follow in the footsteps of Jesus Christ, because he alone is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is the one that we are called to follow, not any man. Hebrews 4, you recall that text that speaks to us about the word of God. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from His sight. You see there how the Word and the one who gave the Word are brought together in union in this text. And there is no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of Him to whom we must give account. Jesus Christ and His Word can never be separated. To be a true preacher of the Word of God is also to be in a saving relationship of loving obedience to Jesus Christ, the one whose Word we love, live, and preach. And so these Christian leaders who were to be emulated, who were being held out by the author of Hebrews to follow, they were in a loving relationship of obedience with the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, such that the gospel that they preached was an extension of that reality. Many of them had probably, as we read from chapter 2, heard the word from Jesus Himself. And they came and they told these Hebrew Christians about Jesus. They preached the word of God about His perfect life and His atoning death and His invincible resurrection and His astonishing ascension and His current reign and His future certain victory over all of His enemies and the final culmination of perfection. They came and they taught the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to these people. And so they're called to remember them. They're called to remember these people who had come to them and who had preached the word of God to them. Owen says, "Suddenly to forget them is an evidence that we have not profited by their labors as we ought to have done. It is to retain them in our minds morally with respect to the ends here mentioned. A bare remembrance of them is of little or no use, but to remember them in what they did and taught, so as to follow them in their faith and conversation, this is a duty of no small advantage unto us." It's a great advantage to consider the lives of those who preach the word of God to us. This is an active process, this remembering that we're commanded unto. It is not just occasionally to think about them, but rather to put reminders into our lives to call them to mind. Put reminders into our lives to call them to mind and to consider their living, their teaching, their relationships, their struggles, their propagation of the gospel, and their faithfulness unto death. You know, many of us have loved ones who've passed on. And I would imagine that many of us have special dates that, you know, maybe the day they died, or maybe their birthday, where we remember them on that day. You know, Catherine and I will often talk to each other in February about her mom and remember her mom together. That's an example of an active form of remembrance. And of course, we think of her all throughout the year, but that's an active form of remembrance that I'm talking about here. Over time, this will lead to a calendar filled up with the remembrance of those faithful to Jesus Christ who have gone before us. A calendar overflowing with people who've gone before us who were faithful to Jesus Christ, but not praying to them or kissing pictures of them, thank you very much, but rather considering their lives for the purpose of being strengthened in our walks with the Lord Jesus Christ. So having your calendar, you know, the Christian Almanac that was written by George Grant is a great example of this. And, you know, we get great bits of this from Jonathan all the time. He loves to read it. We all love it. And every time he's there, he's learning about some great Christian from the past. A life to emulate, a life to consider, a life to remember. God has designed it this way as a part of your sanctification for you to take time, me to take time, to remember those who collectively have preached the word of God to us. Thus our church has this year, an example of this year, as the year of remembering John Knox. Anybody forget about that? We got another Knox event coming up before the end of the year, praise the Lord. And what are we going to do? We're going to remember him. Why? Because he preached the word of God to us. We're going to consider the outcome of his faith. We're going to consider his life. We're going to inspect him and learn from him and be encouraged insofar as he followed the Lord Jesus Christ. John Owen says, "This ought to be the care of the guides of the church, namely, to leave such an example of faith and holiness as that it may be the duty of the church to remember them and follow their example." So this is also quite a strong encouragement even admonishment, if you will, to church leaders to remember that those who come after them would be called to remember them insofar as they walk in the footsteps of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that even after they breathe their last breath, their memory can continue to propagate the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ throughout the earth. Think of that. Isn't that exciting? To know that your faithfulness to the Lord Jesus Christ in your, and of course this has application in families, not just in churches, not just in the church life, but in families as well. How many of us know about grandfather so-and-so or uncle so-and-so and the stories, you know, aunt, great aunt so-and-so, and the stories of their faithfulness to Jesus Christ persist and encourage you? So do you want to be that kind of life? Or do you want to, you know, be the cautionary tale in the story, right? You don't want to be that person, right? You don't want to be the cautionary tale. Oh, uncle so-and-so, well, you can learn what not to do, right? No, we want to be, all of us, those whose lives can be looked upon by generations to come as faithfully following the Lord Jesus Christ, preaching the Word of God, and who are faithful to the very end. We're called to follow their faith, not just to remember them, but to follow their faith. Verse 7, again, remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the Word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. So the remembrance is actually to lead to action. It's designed to change us. It's not just an academic consideration. When we are looking at the lives of these individuals who've gone before us, we're looking for evidence of Jesus Christ in them that will cause us to repent and be more like Jesus. Repentance, that precious jewel that God gives to us, His people, day by day as we search for it more and more. But implied here is what not to follow, right? We're not to follow their areas of unbelief, right? Because every person on this earth has areas of unbelief. In other words, all leaders are to be followed insofar as they are following Jesus Christ, but are not to be followed if they are not following Jesus Christ. No one is perfect in this life. Where they are not like Jesus Christ, do not be like them. Where they are not obeying Jesus Christ, do not follow them. And so, of course, this process requires discernment. Otherwise, you turn individuals into idols. It becomes idol worship, an unquestioning, blind following of someone. And of course, when this happens in our culture and that person falls, people are blown away. They don't know what to do. They start believing crazy things. But do you know why? Because they were following that person in a blind fashion. They were going behind that leader blindly, not considering whether their life was in keeping with the Word of God. And I'm sure we all can think of examples of this. So what do we follow? We follow their faith. We follow their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew Poole says, the best way of remembering such is by imitating them, to believe the doctrine which they taught and practiced, and to be as steadfast in the faith as they were, and holding of it out to others how eminent believers that they were. Philip Edgecombe Hughes says in his commentary, the recollection of the victorious witness of these persons who had first led them in the way of faith, of their joyful living to the glory of God, and of their untroubled dying in the assured hope of resurrection, should inspire them to follow their lead still and to put away all unworthy thoughts of giving up the struggle. So following in their faith means believing the doctrine that they taught and lived, the doctrine from the Word of God, being steadfast in the faith. They were steadfast. We want to be steadfast. Proclaiming the faith to others. We want to be about proclaiming the faith to others. Persevering through doubts. We all go through very difficult times. We all deal with doubts and unbelief that we struggle with. And we learn from those who've gone before us how to persevere through those doubts. So you see the manifold benefits of incorporating this into your life as a part of your discipleship plan in your life and in your family. That's why we've done it in our church. Receiving encouragement from their lives of faith. John Owen says, it is such a following as wherein we are fully conformed unto and do lively express that which we are said so to follow. So a scholar may be said to follow his master when, having attained all his arts and sciences, he acts them in the same manner as his master did. So are we to follow the faith of these guides. And going on, Owen says, but with a bit of a contrast and a bit of a caution, herein are we to imitate and follow them. no mere man, not the best of men, is to be our pattern or example absolutely or in all things. This honor is due unto Christ alone. But they may be so, we ought to make them so with respect unto those graces and duties wherein they were most eminent. And so we're searching, we're looking for examples to emulate, even though we know that their lives may have had many imperfections. Right? Do you see that? You find the good and you leave aside the evil. You don't reject everything about the person just because they had a glaring weakness or a glaring sin. A great example of this is David in the song that he sings after Saul and Jonathan die, and he just says all these great praises about Saul. Well, he's living this out before us. He's remembering Saul, and he's learning from Saul the good things about Saul. Not meaning to imply that necessarily Saul was a good leader, but the example of learning how to take the good and leave out the bad and not reject everything. Going on, considering the outcome of their conduct. Now about this word consider, it teaches us a detail or two about the remembrance process. It teaches us a detail or two about how to go through this following of their faith. This word consider. Owen says, the word is but once more used in the New Testament where the apostle applies it to express the consideration which he took of the devotion on the altars of the Athenians. He looked diligently on them again and again with a reiterated inspection to read and take notice of their inscriptions, which required a curious and careful consideration, such as here spoken of, not consisting in some slight transient thoughts with which we usually pass over such things, but a repeated, reiterated contemplation of the matter with its causes and its circumstances. So this is the kind of consideration that is in view here. We can say that close study of the lives of eminent saints of the past, and even those still living, will always be a good topic of focus for the Christian. I think we could even go so far as to say that having the study of eminent Christians as a part of your ongoing plan for your life is a very good idea. Of course, there may be seasons of life where we don't have time for that because we're too busy with other things. But in general, it's always a good thing to be learning about how Christ was living through the saints of the past or even contemporary saints who are very eminent. In other words, studying biographies of Christians should be more to us than just an area of academic interest. Do you see that? But rather a source of deep spiritual encouragement and growth in Christ, a superlative area of study for all time. And that's why we encouraged folks to read the John Knox biography this year. And I think I told you about the more recent one that even came out just this year that gives us a closer look at his personality and what he was like and the ways that he followed the Lord in his relationships, not just in his doctrinal boldness of the day. Thus, like Paul closely inspected the altars in Athens, so we can closely inspect the lives of faithful Christian leaders. And we should. We should. We are called to inspect their lives. What are we looking for? We're looking for the outcome of their conduct. Outcome, that's the end. Perhaps even how they died faithfully. Okay? What is the fruit in their life? Their conduct refers to their manner of living or their conversation, their overall life and its outcome. Again, John Owen, these persons in the whole course of their conversation were exercised with difficulties, dangers, and sufferings, all attempting to stop them in their way or to turn them out of it. But what did it all amount to? What was the issue of their conflict? It was a blessed deliverance from all troubles and conquest over them. And it is not so much their conversation as this end of it, the end of it, which the apostle here calls them unto the consideration of, which yet cannot be done without a right consideration of the conversation itself. Consider what it came to. Their faith failed not. Their hope did not perish. They were not disappointed, but had a blessed end of their walk and their course. And so this is the study of their life. This is the study of their struggles. This is the study of what they went through and how the gospel that they preached was also lived and how it prevailed, how Christ prevailed in them and through them. And we learn from them by doing this. So, now, some questions for application, for us to think through, to look to apply these truths to our lives. First of all, how are we to define a faithful Christian guide? How do you define a faithful Christian preacher? The text gives us some clues here. First of all, do they have the word of God upon their tongue out of love of Christ as the mark of their existence? The mark of their existence. Do they stand fast against strange doctrines threatening the bride and dishonoring King Jesus? Or do they remain silent to avoid conflict? These are important questions when we're considering our leaders' lives and how to identify faithful Christian leaders. Do their lives show forth submission to Christ Jesus, to His Word, and to His kingdom as the measure of all of their ethical decisions and life goals? Do their lives show forth submission to Christ Jesus, to His Word, and to His kingdom as the measure of their ethical decisions and their life goals? Do they walk in outward obedience to all of God's law, no matter the pressure or the shame of the world around them? Or are they more concerned about blending in, not standing out? Do you see good fruit coming forth from their lives and their family life when you look at them? Is their home a place of grace and peace where Christian relationships are growing and sanctification fire is glowing? Do you see that maturity in their families? Or is there strife and ungodly discipleship influences in their home and a focus upon worldly gain? What do you see in the lives of the folks that you emulate? And of course, you know, this is one of the reasons why before someone can become a church leader, that their family life has to be examined. Their doctrine has to be examined. Who they are and what's discipling them and how they think. And what they're living for has to be examined. Because, of course, we know, the Bible tells us here, they are to be emulated. So when you choose them, you're choosing someone that you're wanting to emulate. That's a big deal. I mean, you know, it even says in the text that if one of their children apostatizes and becomes an unbeliever, that their leadership is called into great question, whether they should even be in leadership anymore. You may know the story of a very well-known minister with a national ministry whose son apostatized and walked away from the Lord, and he went to his leaders and stepped down. He was no longer a leader. So he handled it in a biblical fashion. He understood that his family was no longer a family that he could confidently set out there for people to emulate. Next, are we taking the time to remember eminent Christians? Is that a part of your life? Is that a part of your reading plan? Do you even have a reading plan for your life? Is that a part of your reading plan, of your study plan for your life, is to learn about eminent Christians and to trace your finger over the inscription of their life and see if the Lord might carve the same thing into you insofar as it is Christ being inscribed? Next, are we taking the time to list and study eminent Christians? Have you made that list? Have you looked for that list of eminent Christians to study? Are we humble enough? You know, I do think that George Grant's book, The Christian Almanac, is a great, simple way to start this practice in your family life. He's got just wonderful example after example of good Christians to emulate that he lays out in that book. Do you understand, and this is really important for us all here, do we understand that one major way that God plans to grow us, each one of us, is via faithful Christian leaders in our lives whom we can safely emulate so as to follow more closely to Jesus Christ? Does everybody realize that? That we are called to have, not only by remembrance through books, but in our lives, we are called to have leaders in our lives whom we can emulate. Did you know that? Dads, did you know that? That you're called to have Christian leaders in your lives that you can emulate? You know, it's one of the reasons why I'm so convinced of the Presbyterian form of church government is because the pastors have leaders in their lives that they are submitted to. and that they are looking to emulate and to follow. And so this commandment is to all people in the church, no matter what rank they are, if you're Presbyterian. Any other form of church government, it's very hard to figure out a way to apply this principle for church leaders because there's no one above them. Are we humble enough to seek to learn and grow from the lives of others? Are we humble enough to seek to learn and grow from the lives of others? Right? Do you say to yourself, I need the help of others in my life? I need that. I want that. You know, our world is so individualistic. So many of us have been taught this lie that we don't need anyone else. Whether it's a peer relationship or whether it's this, you know, the person a little bit farther down the path type of relationship. All of us are called to seek both peer relationships and further down the path relationships to help us along. And are we humble enough to seek to learn and grow from the lives of others? And, you know, it's a little easier to have peers. It's a little harder to seek someone out and say, you know what, I think you know more than I do. I think you're more like Jesus than I am. And I want to be more like you. I want you to help me be more like Jesus. Now, this is really important because it's so absent in our world today. I ask us all to think that through. Do we see this as directly, last question, do we see this as directly connected to choosing our Christian leaders and our denomination wisely? And I've already kind of referenced that a little bit. But this idea of having someone to emulate is a critical part of making decisions. You know, I've encouraged all of us to consider nominating folks for leadership in Foothills Christian Assembly. And this is an important part of that process of consideration, that the person that you would nominate would be someone that you are saying, I would like to emulate you. I would like to be more like you insofar that you're following Jesus Christ. And so nominating someone is a humble thing to do. It's a humble thing to do. And this is part of that consideration. And so as we're studying through this whole section, at the heart of it is Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so because the author of Hebrews plants that right in the middle of this section, this whole conversation is about more of Jesus. More of Jesus. And the way that God has designed, Christian, for you and me to be a source of more Jesus to the people in our lives. Let's pray. Almighty and gracious Heavenly Father, how we thank you and praise you for Jesus Christ, our Savior and our King, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Lord, we just want more of Christ. We want to be more like him. We want to be repenting and laying aside unbelief and fear and covetousness and all forms of fleshly living and unchristlike behavior. And Lord, we want to be more like Jesus. And so we continue to say thank you for your promise to sanctify us, to change us, and that you who began the good work in us will certainly see it through to completion. And we rejoice, Lord, in your way of changing your people. And we ask, Lord, that you would give us good examples, that you would help us to discover more and more, that our list would grow longer of eminent Christians from the past and even from our own generation that we can study about and learn from and possibly even meet. In Jesus' name, amen.